I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. With all heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we do bless your name. The name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank you for this day to once again worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for allowing us to open our eyes again in the land of the living. We dare not take any of your blessings for granted, for it is in you that we live, we move, and have our very being. Lord, we pray that as your word goes forth, that someone who does not know you in a free pardon of their sin might be saved, that they may come run asking, what must I do to be saved? We love you, Lord. We pray that your word would go forth with power and with conviction. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. For it is in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Is the joy of the Lord still your strength? Amen. Amen. God be praised for that. And I want to invite your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'd like to read in your hearing verses 11 through 15. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is what it says. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders lay their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. So ends the reading of God's word. I want to preach from the theme, watch your life. Yeah. Watch your life. Paul loved Timothy. It was his son in the ministry. They had been together since Timothy was about 15 years old, and now he's in his 30s. And he had much respect for this young man as he grew through the years. He was able to see his promise and his potential. And he wanted Timothy to be the best that he could be as it relates to his relationship with Jesus Christ. He had so much potential and promise, and you can tell that this letter has an edge of care upon it. He really loved this boy, and he wanted to see him do well. Everybody needs a cheering section, don't we? Everybody needs somebody in your life who is pushing for you, who wants to see you do well, and that's the kind of relationship this was. Timothy was about to become the pastor of this large church in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a wicked town. Everything was going on there, and he knew that he was a bit timid in some areas, so he writes this letter lovingly to encourage him, to remind him that, you really can do this through Christ. As difficult as it seems, Christ is going to be with you. So he writes him this letter. And he wants to encourage this young man. And I love some of the things that he says here. He says in verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth." Let me put a pin in that for a moment. He's saying, listen, you are young, and you're going to be working with some older folk, and there's some people who are not going to perhaps receive you because you are young. You got to be careful counting out people that are young. You looking at me like you don't believe me. I was watching tennis the other day. You watched it too, didn't you? And 15-year-old Coco Gauff from Atlanta beat Serena? Venus, thank you. 15 years her senior, right? Don't despise someone's youth. Some perhaps said, there's no way that she can possibly beat this child. There's just no way. She's going to send her home packing early. Don't despise the youth. Let me tell you something. Don't let anyone look down upon you because you are a single parent. Okay, maybe that wasn't your thing. Don't let anyone look down because you are divorced, separated. Don't let anyone look down upon you because of your background, because of your speech, because of your skin color, because of your ethnicity. Don't let anyone, Timothy, look down upon you. That is a message for you and I today, beloved. Don't let anyone, I don't care who you are, look down upon you. You stand strong in Christ Jesus. Amen, Nix. Stand strong in him. It is in him that I live, I move, and have my very being. And listen, he gives us an idea of how we can stand strong and how we don't have to let someone look down at our youth. He says in verse 10, because we trust in the living God. See, if God were dead, I would have no hope to be able to do anything well. But because I serve the living God, hallelujah, that means it's hope for me to deal with whatever comes my way because he is a living God. A dead God can't answer my prayer. A dead God can't even hear my prayer. A dead God cannot comfort me. A dead God cannot fulfill his promises. Beloved, but we serve a living God. He's in the world today. That's how the song goes. I know that he is living, whatever they may say. He's a living God. And because he is a living God, I can be, as he puts here, an example to believers. That's what the text says. Because we serve a living God, he said, Timothy, I want you to be an example. I want you to be a model for people to look at. And then he gives him five areas that he wants him to be an example, a model in. And beloved, he is talking to Timothy, but he is also talking to you and I. This wasn't just written for Timothy's sake. We're eavesdropping on his letter, and this is also, beloved, written to us today. And what he is asking him to do is within reason because we serve the living God. If he were not a living God, then maybe some of this I would not be able to accomplish. Perhaps none of it. But he gives us hope. He says, I love this. He says, let no one despise your youth. Be an example, be a model to believers. Listen, he says, number one, in word. In the word, your speech. Timothy, I need you to not be reckless with your mouth. It's a tough tough one, isn't it? Come on, shame the devil and tell the truth. You know, this one right here is a tough one. And it's only the Holy Spirit on the inside that can allow me to put a rein on this mouth of mine that can be sarcastic. This mouth of mine, come on now, don't leave me out here. This mouth of mine that can say things that I ought not say, because once it's out, I can't retrieve it. It's too late. The damage has been done. You can say you're sorry all you want, but listen, they used to say sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words never hurt me. That is a lie. Words cut to the bone. And listen, we hold on to them for a while. You know, right here, there's some folk who mad with somebody because of something they said, and they haven't been able to get rid of it all. They haven't been able to get rid of it. It's still hanging on them. It just follows them like a bad habit. He's saying, Timothy, whatever you say, say it lovingly. Season it with salt, bruh. Don't just say what comes to your mind. And all of us done lived long enough. If you done walked anywhere with anybody, you done said some things. Oh, Lord. That you're still trying to recover from. He says, watch your mouth. In 1 Timothy 1:6, it says, some have strayed and turned aside to idle talking, gossip. There were some folks going from house to house gossiping. And he's saying, listen, don't be part of that foolishness. If you can't say anything good, then mommy say, keep your mouth shut. If it's not going to elevate somebody, build them up, then shut up. Keep your mouth shut. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. Isn't that something? Hey, you know it. Your mouth gets you in trouble, and it tends to generate strife. Arguments. Don't argue with people over the Bible. Are you kidding me? For what? Nah, baby, I'm going to pray for you that your eyes might be open and that you begin to see the true and living God as he is. But listen, you don't have to fight with people over. Now, there's something called apologetics, defending the faith. That's one thing. But arguing over scripture with someone? Nah, don't waste your time. That's what he's saying here. Be careful. He said, babbling profane language leads to ungodliness. Nothing good comes out of it. He says, be gentle with your mouth. In Psalms 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. That's a daily prayer, isn't it? Lord, before I get out of bed, because it might have been a rough, long night. And Lord, please, set a watch over my mouth and guard the doors of my lips. Teach me to be a voice of hope. A little book called Balcony People. I'm not kidding. I ain't making this. A little book called Balcony People. And it argues that there are two kinds of people, balcony people and basement people. Basement people, they're evaluators. They're always telling you what's wrong. They're reminding you of all your shortcomings, how you mess up. You know, you ain't going to be nothing, you never was nothing, you're going to be like a dad. I mean, all of that foolishness, which people say. People say crazy stuff like that. There's nothing in them that elevates or lifts. Basement people. But then there are balcony people. The balcony people are the ones who, baby, you can do this. I see the potential and talent in you. And remember, the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember that I can do all things through Christ's strength. That's how balcony people talk. Get you some balcony people. Yeah. Get some balcony people who can help elevate and lift you. And say, basement people, time out for you. I ain't got time for you. As a matter of fact, you caught me at a good time, because if you knew me then or when, I would tell you some things. But now that I'm trying to walk right and talk right, be a balcony person with your mouth. Be an encourager. Listen, everybody you know, most people, got something going on in their life that they're not telling you about, usually, that they're dealing with. Son, daughter, addiction, you name it. There's enough of us in here to name any kind of issue you got going on. And some of us do, and what they need and what we all need is somebody who can come alongside of us and speak a word of encouragement, and it can start right where you live at. Start with your spouse. Listen, I'm so glad God sent you my way. I don't know what to do. Baby, if it wasn't for you, I don't know where I would be. You know where you would be. In a grand mess. Thank God for your children. Speak words of hope. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Be known as someone who showed, man, I'm sure glad you got here, because they're talking some foolishness and you a voice of reason. Come here. I remember when I was just started preaching years ago. Sister came up to me, and I'll never forget because I keep the card with me. And she said, Mr. Nix, I want you to take this and read it. And she didn't get into a whole lot what it meant. I just took it. And I got home, and I read it. And this God's honest truth. I still got the papers, but over 10 years ago. And this is what it says. Minister Nix, look at Isaiah 54. And then it says, speak it. This is what it says. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. She's not talking about your skill, ability to matriculate, or where you went. No. Learned means that person who can just speak about what God has done for them, who's a byproduct of the Holy Spirit saving you or the grace of God saving you. You have something to say. Everyone in here has something to say, can bring a word of encouragement to someone who is weary. And there are weary folks all around us. You sitting next to one. Be a voice that brings some good news. Watch your mouth. Build up. Encourage. Consider, Timothy, your conduct. Consider how you behave, Timothy. Be an example so that others get a glimpse of what the child of God looks like. Be a powerful witness because of how you behave, your conduct. He says in 1 Timothy 2:22, he said, lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Isn't that something? He said, listen, live a quiet life, peaceable, godliness, reverence. Those, beloved, are all things that are doable. In other words, I try to keep a quiet heart instead of a noisy heart. A noisy heart always got some foolishness and some mess going on. You can't quiet yourself if you had to. But a quiet heart knows how to just sit down and get the scriptures and let the Lord minister to you by way of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He said, lead a quiet life. You don't have to be pulled into all of the drama that people have going on in their lives. You get to choose what you're going to invite and let in. I love that. He's saying, you know, don't get your cues from the culture, because the culture will have you living a noisy life. If you're trying to do everything that the world is doing and taking on its thinking, then yeah, you don't know nothing about a quiet life, peaceful life. But he's saying here, be sure that you live a quiet and godly life. And you can't do it by yourself. It's only by way of the Holy Spirit that we are able to pull this off. Because see, then you get into the posture of trying harder. If I do more of this and try more of that, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does, empowers. So Holy Spirit, I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to put all my weight on you, Holy Spirit, that I might be able to conduct myself in a way that is pleasing and pleasant to him. You can't do it, but there is one who's on the inside that can. The paraclete that comes alongside of us, that is with us, conduct. How you behaving? I can't even remember who said it years ago. They said, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Wow. They'd be like, no, you gotta be kidding me. Nah, no way. And he's not talking about perfection. Nah, beloved, because listen, we got that sin nature, and we're going to mess up, and we're going to slip. We're going to do that. Conduct here does not mean perfection, because we can't do that in and of ourselves. But my aim is to get better each day, trying to look more and more like him. Says pursue godliness. Pursue it. The navigators used to have they used five fingers of the hand as a mental peg to help one look at this whole issue of godliness and what it requires. Because he says in the word, you have to train yourself for godliness. And that's something you train yourself. For godliness, and one way you train yourself is through hearing the word, reading the word, studying the word, memorizing the word, and meditating upon the word. He said, that's how I'm able to get to this place called godliness, which is just simply devotion to God. But it requires something on our part if we're going to experience godliness. It's not about you smoking and drinking and him hiding up. No. It's about my devotion to him. And that's good news that we can also conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to him. I remember I met a friend recently for lunch, and he said, man, we used to look at y'all growing up, pile in that station wagon and go to church. And he said, man, as long as I saw the Knicks go to church, I always knew it was hope for us. Now, y'all line up, Papa Knicks, Mama Knicks, and y'all three little ducklings going behind them. And he said, you know, every time I looked at y'all, and I don't know what was happening in y'all house, but man, y'all gave us hope. Because we saw y'all, and we was like, man, that's all right. You know what I mean? So, but it was our conduct, the way we conducted ourselves. They don't know what was happening in the Knicks house, but they had enough sense to see that, you know, there's something going on there, and I like what I see, and I don't mind trying to be like that. We are called to be salt and light. And our conduct makes it possible for us to do that. He talks about also how we should display the love of Christ. He's saying, Timothy, I need you to also be an example of showing the love of Christ. He says in 1 Timothy 1:5, love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and sincere faith. Be motivated, Timothy, by love. And don't you know, beloved, that love is still that which attracts people? Maybe you're saying, well, how do I show that? How do I demonstrate it? Well, the Hope Movement, feeding on Thursdays, serving, looking for some way to love is something that you do. It's not something that you just say, but I've got to put something behind it. Yes, I love you. Well, okay, all right, that's good. Now what? You know, show me. Let me see your love. Because anybody for real can just say, I love you. It really don't take much to do that. I love you. Great, okay, now. No, show me how you love me. Let me see. Well, one way I show you I love you, Lord, is through my praise and worship unto you. One way I show I love you is giving my tithes, offering, and above that which I have. One way I love you is trusting you with my mind, my career, my family. I love you and I trust you. It's something I do. He said, Timothy, make sure that you show love. Listen, Timothy, even show love to people who don't look like you. Don't get hot now. It's easy to treat love people who look like you. Blue eyes and blonde hair. But what about that person who doesn't look like you on North Avenue? Sometimes it's an issue of proximity that helps us know and love each other better. Because if you stay in your enclave and I stay in my enclave, we really never get to know each other. Therefore, you can't love me, and therefore you really don't value me because you don't know me. But when you take time to know me and live where I live and rub up against people who look like me, guess what? You get a different idea of how people are because now there's some proximity. It's about nearness. And unless you're willing to love like he loved, and that's how Jesus did. Jesus, whosoever will, let him come. But if we're going to love like him, and that's what he was trying to tell, you're going to have to love people who don't want to hear your word. Them folk, wickedness was deep in that, pagan land. I mean, they was doing all manner of stuff. And he said, you're going to have to love these folks, Timothy. And it's not going to be easy. Someone mentioned earlier, you may have to get out of your comfort zone. Listen, I'm out here now. I might as well keep going because, you know, and I say this in all honesty. What I do here at Faith Fellowship Church, and y'all talking about love, I cannot think of the number of friends I have that are African-American that preach to white congregations often. It don't happen. I applaud Jim and the brothers that work with him because they could have told me a long time ago, Doc, it's been nice, but we're going to need to get somebody else up in here. You're ripping and running, making all this darn noise. This does not happen. And I applaud this church. Because, as Martin Luther King said, 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in America. Guess what? Not much has changed. Not much has changed. But love says we're going to be inclusive. We're going to get a boy a crack at it and see what he can do. I don't know what they said, but the fact of the matter is that the Lord has a way. He says, I want you to show my love. To black, white, brown, yellow, whosoever will. That's what he wants. And I sing your praises wherever I go. Man, it's unreal. It don't happen. And they like, right, you're right, what you do? I said, it ain't me, it's the Lord. I met John years ago at a church. I had no idea. I get a phone call out of the blue. My name is Jim, and we'd like to sit down and talk to you, see if you can come and preach for us. Really? Two, three years later. But see, beloved, that's how God works. Love is love. And just be obedient to what God has called you to do as it relates to showing love. Even if it's someone you don't know or uncomfortable, just trust him and be obedient to what God has called you to do. Look for opportunities to show love to people. That's all I'm saying. Look for opportunities to love on folk. You know, that's what Jesus did. He went to that hill called Calvary. That's love. Love was hung high and stretched wide. That's love. They put nails in his hands and in his feet. A crown of 72 thorns upon his head. That's love. Love was taken down, put on an old borrowed tomb, but on the third day, love got up with all power in his hands. That's love. Love stayed up on that cross when all he had to do was whisper, and the Lord would have sent legions of angels to help his son. But no, he loved. And God is saying, I want you, Timothy, to love like I love. I want you to hate what I hate and love what I love. Timothy, remain faithful. Don't quit. The people you're going to be dealing with need to see you remain faithful to the message and ministry that Christ has given you. He says in 1 Timothy 6:12a, fight the good fight of faith. Don't quit, Timothy. It's going to get tough, as it gets for us. It's not going to always go the right way, the way we expect, but he says, listen, I want you to fight the good fight of faith, because he who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. If you started it, he's going to make sure that you are able to complete what he has assigned your hands and your heart to do, and you go nowhere until then. He says, persevere. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, persevere like a good soldier. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. He's saying, listen, there are going to be some tough times you face, Timothy. It's not going to always be easy. But he's saying, endure hardship as a good soldier. And Christ is telling us the same thing today as he told Timothy. Endure hardship. I wish I could tell you that this Christian journey is easy, but it's not. It just isn't. But I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. I'd rather have Jesus. In spite of the difficulty and the tough time, don't let anybody fool you thinking that just because you come to Christ, it means that, you know, everything's going to go in your favor. Nah. Run the other way from that kind of rhetoric. Nah. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. You're going to have some tough times. Timothy, it's going to be rough, but I want you to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stay with it, brother. Don't quit. Got to move. And then he says, pursue purity. Wow, that's interesting. He said, I need you to be an example when it comes to purity. That's interesting. He's saying, watch where you put your affections. Be careful what you allow in your eye gate and ear gate. We always think it just means sexually, sexual immorality. We think it's always a sex thing with it. And while that may be part of it, he's saying, you know, anything that has the potential to woo you away from me, you need to be careful about it. Be careful what you allow to pull you away from me. It could be jealousy, it could be envy, it could be any number of things. And matter of fact, he even tells them, well, let me put it this way. It goes beyond just sexual purity, but he even talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 and 10, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's something? He's saying be careful. Sexual purity, yes. But he's also saying be careful what your attitude is toward money, riches. It can get you in a snare. He says, be careful, Timothy. And, you know, Ephesus was all kind of stuff going on. I can see why he told him to be careful, because it was known for all kinds of perversion in Ephesus. So he said, be careful of those things. Aim for purity. In other words, aim for that. Let me put it this way. Aim for a lifestyle that mirrors and models the ministry of Jesus. Try to look more like Timothy, that's what I want you to do. Let Christ be your model. And look at how you can look at your life in comparison to his. Now, I know I'm not telling you to be Jesus. You can't. But he gives us some precepts and principles that we can live by. And maybe that's what our aim ought to be. Lord, how can I look more like you in every area of my life? My heart's cry is to look more and more like you. And one way I do that is learning to spend time in your word, prayer, the Holy Spirit ministering to me, surrendering to you. Those things that we already know to do, we need to do. And then he puts an interesting line on here in verse 15. He says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be seen by all. He's saying, if you live these things out, if you diligently pursue them, others may see your progress. That's when folks say, man, I don't know what he's doing, but something that happened. He's not the same as he used to be. People you know and who love you, notice changes in you when you really decide to let Christ be the center of your life. Blaise Pascal, the Frenchman, theologian, mathematician, his sister Jacqueline raised him, and she said, you know, little by little, Blaise began to change in such a way that I did not even recognize him. She said, the Lord began to work with him in such a way that he was not even the same person. That he used to be argumentative, headstrong, and the boy was brilliant, no doubt about it. But his brilliance also made him have a strange relationship with God. But then it was in John 17 one night that he began to read the scripture. And he then wrote about it. or some sackcloth, and then he would sew it into his jacket, and he took his testimony around wherever he went. It's like he always wanted to remember what Christ had done for him, so he wanted to make sure that he kept it close by. So every garment that he would wear out, he'd take that parchment out and sew it into the next item, and he would wear it. Can Christ still work like that? Absolutely. Christ can still do exceeding abundantly and above all that we think or ask, and people will see the change in our lives and want to know, I need to meet your Jesus. And Father, we do love you. We thank you for this day, and I pray, oh God, that we would learn to watch our lives and our conduct, our speech, our love, our faith, and our purity. Lord, I pray that we would learn to live out these principles as they are contained in your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would get in all of us and work in such a way that we too begin to become examples to believers and unbelievers in our conduct, in our speech, in our love for one another, in our faith, and in our purity. We thank you, Lord, and we pray for that person here today who does not know you in the free pardon of their sin. Lord, we pray that you might just trouble them until they stand ready to confess you as Lord and Savior of their lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.